Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. And if you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand if you would please and receive a copy of the Word of God and go with us to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 14, you'll find this on page 1136 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. The Gospel of John in John chapter 14. Just raise your hand if you need one. Go with us to John chapter 14. Anybody else need a copy of the Word of God? Just hold your hand up high. Ushers will bring you a copy. And let's go to John chapter 14, page 1136, the Gospel of John in John chapter 14. This morning we're going to finish up our study of this important chapter in John's Gospel. And this morning we're going to be looking at the Word of God. And I've titled the message, Peace for a Troubled Heart. Peace for a troubled heart. If you've got your Bibles open, we'd like to stand for the scripture reading. So go ahead and stand with me if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Just follow along and then I'll pray and let you be seated. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, the Bible says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for this Lord's Day and this opportunity, Father, to open the Word of God. And as we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, imparting to them peace. Peace I leave with you. We know, Father, that you desire for us to have peace within our own lives. Peace for troubled hearts. Lord, those words were spoken when the disciples were greatly troubled. And you told them not to let their hearts be troubled. Many times things trouble us in life as well. And Father, I pray that this morning, before we leave here, that we could learn to have peace in the midst of our storms. Peace in the midst of our troubled times. Just as we sang a moment ago, when peace like a river attendeth our way. Lord, you can give us peace in the midst of our storms, and we thank you for that, because you're the great Prince of Peace. Help in the message this morning, Father, if there's anyone here that's not certain of their salvation, may today be their day of coming to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary on their behalf to be their way to heaven. And Father, we pray for our nation. And thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have and the people who've sacrificed their lives for that to come to pass. Father, we need to get back to what made this nation strong. And Father, our churches need to come back to your word. And Father, may we be strong in you and strong in the power of your might and strong in your word this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace is such a wonderful word, isn't it? Depending upon the context in which it is used, it can refer to the end of governmental hostilities and wars, and certainly, we'd like to be able to embrace peace on this earth, yet we know that we're not living in the reality of that kind of world. Sometimes you can use the word peace and have a reference to public security or safety, what we might term sometimes law and order. A person might be able to say, I live in a peaceful community. Well, that would be a nice community to live in, no doubt about that. Peace can be used in connection with two opposing parties when those opposing parties have found reconciliation. Now their disharmony has been restored. There's peace in the midst of what used to be discord. Or you can use the word peace to speak about inner tranquility of soul. When the Bible speaks about peace, the Bible refers to peace from three different aspects that we're going to look at this morning. The first one that we're going to look at is having peace with God. Having peace with God. I would ask you this morning, do you know what it is to have peace with God in your own life, in your own heart? Are you at peace with God this morning? Now, I want you to understand that having peace with God is not derived in ways that people often seek it. People often long for it, and people often sacrifice for it. For example, there's some people who give themselves over to becoming monks, and they live in monasteries. I mean, they just go out in isolation and live in complete isolation, doing that in hopes that they can find peace with God. There are many people today that are flocking to Arizona and going to visit Sedona, Arizona, and gazing upon the red stones there in Arizona, what some would call Mother Nature's red rock temples, thinking that through meditation of being in that environment, there would be something that would bring them peace with God. The answer to having peace with God is entering a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. Take your Bibles, just put your bulletin or your Bible ribbon in John chapter 14, and take your Bibles and turn with me over to your right, if you would please, to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1197 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. And let's think about this idea of peace in the Bible. And what does it mean to have peace with God? In Romans chapter 5, peace with God would teach the Bible would teach us that the way to have peace with God is having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, notice in verse 1. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore being justified by, now get this, by what? Faith. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Bible verse is teaching there, because we've been justified, therefore being justified by what? Faith. Now, justification is a legal term which means that we're brought into a right relationship with God. Having been brought into a right relationship with God by faith, therefore being justified by faith, the Bible says we have what? Peace with who? God. And notice it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that verse all together one time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to understand a little bit about this peace that we have with God, we have to understand what our life is like without Jesus Christ. What is our life like without Jesus Christ? Look over, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to make reference to Romans 5:1 once again. If you want to hold your spot there, you can. But go with me over to your right to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. If we want to understand what it means to have peace with God, we have to understand what our life is like without Jesus Christ. When we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, the Bible says that we're strangers, that we are enemies of God. The Bible would say, call us children of wrath and children of disobedience. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. And so you have he, Jesus, made alive, who were, now, we were what? Dead in trespasses and what? Sins. So we can be alive physically on this earth, but dead spiritually. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, without coming to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that ever took place in our life, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 describes us to a T. Dead in trespasses and what? Sins. We had no spiritual life in us whatsoever. In fact, not only did we have no spiritual life in us whatsoever, the Bible would not consider us to be friends of God. The Bible would consider us to be enemies of God. Notice the next verse. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, wherein in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world. So before you were saved, before you were quickened, before you were made alive in Christ, The Bible says you just walked according to the course of this what? This world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is another title for Satan. And Satan has dominion of this world. The Bible says that the whole world lieth in the evil one. That means that although God is sovereign and supreme, God has allowed Satan his day on this earth. That's why we see so many evil things taking place. Because Satan is not a good person. Satan is an evil person. And the Bible says that before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, before we were made alive in Christ, we just walked according to the way the whole world is walking. The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Now look at this. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What in the world is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience? It's rebellion. It's rebellion. When your child disobeys you, your child is in rebellion to you. It's not that hard to figure that out. You don't have to be a genius. You tell Junior to take the trash out, and Junior defiantly disobeys and doesn't even take his hand to even go toward the trash. He goes into his room and he's playing a video game, and the trash is still there in the kitchen. And who else knows what else is in there? But you know, still in the kitchen. And guess what? Junior had the spirit of disobedience. He had the spirit of what? Rebellion. You told him what to do, and he chose to do what? Otherwise. Before we were made alive by Christ, we were in rebellion to God. God told us what to do. What did we do? Otherwise. We did our thing rather than God's thing. That put us at odds with God. Not peace with God, but at odds with God. At distance with God. At disharmony with God. Don't tell me that your junior has peace with you when your junior is defiantly disobeying you. Is there peace in your home when that's going on? Ought not to be. No peace with God when that's going on. Now verse 3. Verse 3 goes on to say, among whom also we all, not just some of us, we what? All had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the what? And of the what? And we're by our very nature, now look at this, by our very nature, what were we? We were the children of what? Wrath, even as what? Others. So here the Bible speaks of us, before we come to be quickened by Christ, made alive in Christ, the Bible calls us children of disobedience. The Bible calls us children of wrath. Doesn't sound like we're friends with God at all, does it? Doesn't sound like we've got any peace with God, does it? I mean, when you have, you're a child of wrath and you're a child of disobedience, that's not having peace with God. Well, look down in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this. The Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Now look what the Bible says. If we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, we've not been quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, having no hope. No hope. No peace with God. No assurance of God's acceptance. No confidence of a home up in heaven. The Bible says we had no what? Hope. And not only did we have no hope, but notice it goes on and says, and we were without who? We were without God in this world or in the world. And so here we are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Children of disobedience, the Bible says. Children of wrath. Having no hope and being totally without God. And yet God wants us to have peace with Him. So in order for that to take place, God had to deal with the issue between us and Him. And it wasn't God's issue.
God's got an issue with you.
No. We got an issue with God. And that issue with God is our sin. And the Bible says that in order for us to come to have peace with God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, let's hold our place here in Ephesians. I know you're getting a lot of places help, but let's hold our place in Ephesians and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I want you to understand this morning, you can have peace with God. There is a way to have peace with God. It is being brought into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. I want you to notice, if you would please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 19. In verse 19, we find an old English phrase, to wit. That's how the verse begins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Do you see it there? To wit. That means, that is to say. That's all it means. That is to say that God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and God has committed us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is the idea of taking opposing parties and bringing them together. We're the opposing party to God. To be reconciled, we must be brought to peace with who? God. Our sin is what makes us the enemy of God. And what did God do to bring about that reconciliation? Look in verse 21. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. Some of the most important words in all the Bible. To be what? To be sin for who? Us. Who knew no sin. That we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God. Now look at this. We might be made the righteousness of God where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you understanding something here this morning about having peace with God? Before we are made alive in Christ, we're the enemies of God. Our sin separates us far from the Lord. We have no peace with God. We are at odds with God. We are at enmity with God. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took sin's penalty and paid it in full in our place. You see, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God for all of eternity. And yet God loved you and I so much that He allowed that death to fall upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who then was buried and rose again the third day, so that the Lord Jesus Christ could bring us into peace with God the Father. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 2, once we get back there, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read verse 12. Look in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no what? Hope. And without who? God in this world. Notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, hey, you're now made nigh, you're made near by the what? Blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He, Jesus, is our what? Peace. You often hear people talk about, I've made my peace with God. I've made my peace with God. Do you realize that really is an incorrect statement? None of us make our peace with God. Do you understand that? You know, the idea that I've made my peace with God is sort of like man saying, well, you know, I promised God I was going to do this, you know, and I'm going to change my life, and I'm not going to do this anymore, and, you know, I'm going to I'm going to make sure that I'm walking the straight and narrow, and, you know, all these kinds of ideas that puts it back on us. The truth of the matter is, we don't make peace with God. The truth is, Christ made peace for us. He is our God, peace. And the only way that you and I can have peace with God is to come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is you trust Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary to bring you into a right relationship with God. And when you do that, when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do that for you, Romans 5:1 takes place. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, having peace with God is not anything we orchestrate. It's not anything we do. It's coming to put our faith in the one who died to make peace for us. Look up in verse 8, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. Sounds to me like saying the same thing of Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Got it? It's the issue of faith, putting your faith in Christ. You can have peace with God. And notice it goes on to say this here in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith. Salvation is not of your what? It's not you making peace with God. It's Christ making peace through the death of His cross, through His blood. Now what we read in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, hey, now you're made nigh by the what? Blood of Christ. Why? For He is our what? Peace. It's the blood of Christ that gets us to heaven. It's not of ourselves. It's Christ and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. In verse 8 again, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Look at this. Salvation is the what? Gift of God. It's what Jesus Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary. He gives it to you freely. Truth of the matter is, if you try to get it by what you do, you'll never get it. If you don't take salvation as a gift, you'll never have it. You'll never have it. But preacher, I go to church on Sunday. That's not how to get the salvation. But preacher, I put money in the offering plate. That's not the way to get salvation. You mean my money I put in the offering plate this morning is not going to get me to heaven? No. You want it back out of the circus? But I've been baptized. Well, that's wonderful, but that's not what gets you to heaven. Look what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, not of what? Lest any man should. See, salvation is not based upon our works. Salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us, and that alone is our way to heaven, guess what happens? We have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? When peace like a river attendeth our way. God's got a peace for His people. There's a peace for His people. Peace with God. So when the Bible speaks about this issue of peace, it talks about, first of all, peace with God. Let's talk about peace on earth. Because we would like for there to be world peace, would we not? No one here this morning would hesitate to say, man, I'd sure like to see this world at peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Let's take our Bibles and look over in Luke chapter 2. Let's talk about that for a little bit. Because the Bible does talk about peace on earth. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2, if you would please. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2, page 1073. When we deal with the issue of peace from the Bible, first of all, there's peace with God. Secondly, there's peace on earth. Peace on earth. This concept was spoken of the very night that the Lord Jesus Christ was born and came into Bethlehem's stable. Luke chapter 2. Notice, if you would please, in Luke chapter 2, page 1073, in Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 8 just to get the flow of what we often refer to as the Christmas story. Hey, the Christmas story in July. It's never too early to have Christmas. Amen? That's right. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, you kids would agree with that. All right, verse 8, I'm on your side today. All right, verse 8, notice it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid." And verse 10, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Hey, there's a what? "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And let me say, Calvinist friends, it's for all people. Not just for the elect. All people. All people. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Be careful of embracing man-made dogma at the expense of compromising the Word of God. We're not to fit the Bible into our doctrinal system. We are to fit ourselves into it. Verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying." Now look what the multitude of heavenly hosts. I mean, the whole sky is covered with angels. Multitude of heavenly hosts. And look what they say. Doesn't say they're singing this. It just says they said it. They may have been singing, I don't know, okay? But it says they said it. And look what they said. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And boy, isn't that what we'd really like to see? Wouldn't we like to see peace on earth and goodwill toward men? You know what many people fail to understand about Luke chapter 2, verse 14, is that that statement was made because of the person who had been born. That statement wasn't made because the night Jesus was born, there were no wars being fought. There were no hostilities going on. There was no covert operations taking place. That statement was made because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, had come to this earth. And the peace on earth was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the goodwill toward men was the goodwill of God the Father looking down upon the people, children of disobedience, rebellious as we be, doing our own thing, no peace with God, at odds with God. But the goodwill was God saying, "I'm going to reach down and save them through my Son, Jesus Christ." Do you understand that? The peace on earth was Jesus. The goodwill toward men was Jesus. Was Jesus. Now the Bible speaks of Jesus coming back one of these days. And when he comes back one of these days, he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to establish peace on this earth. Take your Bibles and look over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, page 721, if you need a page number, page 721, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. We want to talk about this issue of peace on earth a little bit here this morning. Talked about how to have peace with God. We're going to talk about peace on earth here this morning. In Isaiah chapter 9. Truth of the matter is, there's not going to be true, lasting peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes again. Does everybody understand that? There's not going to be true, lasting peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes again. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we have a prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus Christ, starting in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." Then look at the last title given for the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6. The what? Prince of Peace. You can say that with me. The what? Prince of Peace. And notice verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and," what's the word? "Peace. There shall be no upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even how long? Forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So is there going to come a day when there will be true lasting peace on this earth? Yes. Yes. When the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and establishes his kingdom. We're not living in the kingdom. Man, if we're living in the kingdom, this is a sorry kingdom. No offense. But it's not what the Lord describes as the kingdom. You follow me? We're living in the church age, which precedes the kingdom age. Now, let me warn you here this morning that our world is going to accept a false peace. I think, personally, not in the too far off distant future. There's going to be a political leader who's going to arise out of some European countries who's going to orchestrate peace in the Middle East, specifically with the nation of Israel. The world is going to herald that political leader as the greatest person who's ever walked the face of the earth. The Bible refers to that person as the Antichrist. The what? The Antichrist. Now, Jesus prophetically warned about this when he walked the face of the earth. Jesus said this in John 5:43. We'll not turn there. Just let me read the verse to you. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Isn't that true? He was here in the name of the Father, and the Jews just totally what? Walked away from him and rejected him. He goes on in that verse and he says this. He says, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And guess what? The nation of Israel is going to receive that Antichrist. And the Bible teaches us clearly that he is going to come to power peaceably. Daniel chapter 11. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Page 917. Daniel chapter 11. The Antichrist is going to come to power peaceably. In Daniel chapter 11. Notice if you would please, we don't have time to go through the whole text in Daniel, but in Daniel chapter 11, page 917, the Bible says in verse 21, it says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, that's referring to the Antichrist, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in, look at it now, he's going to come in how? Peaceably, and he's going to obtain the kingdom by what? By flatteries. By his flatteries. Look down if you would please in verse 24. He shall enter, what's the word? Peaceably. Peaceably. When the Antichrist comes to power, he's coming to power because he's able to offer and orchestrate and promise to the nation of Israel what no one else to this point in time has ever been able to do. Peace. But it's a false peace. It's not a true peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1269. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The first book of 1 Thessalonians addresses the issue of the world being disillusioned by the peace of the Antichrist. See, the world is going to herald this person as some great man. And they are going to be disillusioned, totally disillusioned by the leadership of this man. Well, at first, everything does appear as though he's succeeded in orchestrating peace. But then after a period of time, it begins to crumble and fall apart. And the Bible warns in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, what's the next word? Brethren. Talking about those of us who are saved. those of us who know the Lord. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I what? I write unto you. For yourselves, brethren, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the what? The day of the Lord is an expression in the Bible that includes a time that starts with the tribulation and goes all the way through the thousand-year reign of Christ. And what begins the tribulation? The rapture of the church. And so this is, we realize it's going to come. We're looking forward to the day of Christ. And it's going to come, as the Bible says, as a thief in the what? Night. Verse 3 it says, for when they shall say, not when you brethren shall say, but when they shall say. Who's the they? It's the unsaved world. It's those who have no hope. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Don't sorrow as those who have no what? Hope. And so it says, but they shall say, now look what they shall say. Peace and what? See, the Antichrist has come. He's come to power peaceably. He's orchestrated a seven-year peace treaty in the nation of Israel. The world finally thinks, man, we've got this thing solved. Yeah, we've got this thing between the Israelis and the Palestinians solved. It's taken care of. And the Bible says, when they shall say, the unsaved world shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not what? And you husbands know as well as I do, those of us that had the privilege of being in the labor room with our wife, once it starts, there's no turning back. Right? The lady back there said amen for that. Woman in travail, and they shall not want. So I'm just warning you, there's going to be a false peace that's going to come to this world. Our world is getting set for it now. All this stuff we hear about globalism, yeah, one world economy, collapse of the dollar, all this stuff, it's just preparatory to that political leader that the world, forget nationalism. We're gonna come to a point where we're not going to be concerned about the nation surviving. It's for the sake of the what? The world. Aren't we prepared mentally or ready for that? And the Lord says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. It's talking about the tribulation period. They're not going to escape. You know, the prophet Jeremiah twice spoke of the nation of Israel having a slight healing from a hurt that they'd gone through. And because they had a slight healing from it, they said, peace, peace. Peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. But you know what Jeremiah said? You're going to say, peace, peace, shalom, shalom, when there will be no shalom. There will be no peace. There will be no peace. And the nation of Israel is headed for the worst time of its ever existence on this earth. Because Zechariah says that every nation of the world is going to come against that little nation. It's interesting, our own president issued some anti-Israeli sentiment not too long ago, demanding that Israel go back to their pre-Six-Day War boundaries, which the nation of Israel knows and realizes they cannot do. How would you like to live in a little bitty land surrounded by the enemy? Surrounded by people who hate you and have no qualms about stating our whole goal in life is your annihilation. You know, they would succeed at doing so if it weren't for the great God in heaven. Because the Bible says when all those armies are gathered against Israel in Zechariah chapter 14, then the heavens are going to open. And there's going to be a white horse, and there's going to be one sitting upon that white horse whose name is written, Faithful and True, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's going to be a sharp sword that's going to go out of his mouth. And he's going to defeat the armies by the sword that goeth out of his mouth. You know, God doesn't need nuclear weapons to defeat the armies of the world. He just has to say the word, amen? He's the living word, personification of the written word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom that the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. We've heard that, haven't we? And it's not going to be the United Nations that has brought peace. It's not going to be NATO that's brought peace. It's not going to be the Antichrist that has brought peace. It's going to be the Prince of Peace. So when you think about this subject of peace from the Bible, first we think about having peace with God. That's individual. That's individual. Accepting Jesus Christ by faith to save you from your sin so that God now is your friend and your Father and not your enemy. So have I got that? We think about peace on this earth. Well, how we long for it. We'd love to have peace on this earth, but we understand it's not going to come until the true Prince of Peace is here. And we watch out. And we're careful of the false peace that the world's going to accept. It just means we're that much closer to going home to be with the Lord. And then there's one more aspect about peace we have to look at this morning. That's what Jesus spoke about in our text. Let's go back to our text, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The third and final aspect of peace is spoken of in the Bible. We've got peace with God. We've got peace on this earth. Now let's think about the peace of God. The peace of God. There's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Great difference. Jesus said in John chapter 14, look in our text, if you lost your spot there, page 1136, Jesus said in verse 27, peace I leave with you. Look at it now. Look at it. My peace I give to you. Whose peace? His peace. The peace of the Lord. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be what? Neither let it be afraid. This has reference to the peace of God. The peace of God is an inner tranquility of spirit. It's a peace of mind, a calmness of life. No matter what you're going through in life, if you're a child of God, God can give you the peace of God in the midst of your storm. Peace in the midst of difficulty. Peace in the midst of turmoil. Peace in the midst of strife. We sang as our special music this morning, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my what? Soul. That was a man who lost his four daughters in a drowning accident. And yet he had the peace of God in his life to be able to pen those words. And when you think about the peace of God in the Bible, write some things down because we're running out of time. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it refers to it as perfect peace. Perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, it's referred to as the peace of God that passes all understanding. A person can be going through tremendous trials and testings and difficulties. The loss of your four daughters. And have a perfect peace about it. The world looks at it and says, I just can't understand it. is the peace of God that passes all what? Understanding. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it speaks about allowing the peace of God to rule in your heart. To let God's peace rule in your heart. Let it govern in your heart. What I'm talking about here this morning is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. They indeed were troubled. But he says, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving. I'm going away. I told you that. You would ought to be rejoicing because I'm going to my Father. But listen, I'm not going to leave you here alone. I'm going to give you some peace. I'm going to give you my peace to carry you through this. The peace of God. It's that kind of peace that enabled Stephen. Remember Stephen? He was being stoned to death, first Christian martyr. Remember that? It was that peace, the peace of God, that enabled Stephen as he was being stoned to death to pray a prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It was that kind of peace that enabled Peter on the eve of his execution. Remember in Acts chapter 12, he was in jail, and the next day they were going to bring him out and execute him. And that night he was laying in jail. The Bible says, chained between two soldiers, sound asleep, sleeping like a baby. The peace of God. The peace of God. It was the peace of God that enabled Paul to stand up on board a ship. Been through a tremendous storm for 14 days. They had not seen daylight for 14 days. All hope that they were survived was given up. Paul stands up in the midst of these sailors and said, fellas, you need to take some food and eat it. Because there's not going to be one hair of your head that you're going to lose. That's the peace of God. The peace of God. Now, how can you and I experience that type of peace in our lives? What does it take for you and I to have the peace of God in our lives? It's very, very practical, but this is how you get it. So everybody follow me on this? Okay. Number one, and this is not for sake of list, this is just the truth. And that is, you have to focus upon God. You have to focus upon the Lord. Look over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26. Let's go quickly. Isaiah chapter 26. Page 735. I'm almost out of time, so I give you this quickly, but this is so needed in your life, so needed in my life. Isaiah chapter 26, so needed in all of our lives. How can we experience this peace of God in our lives? Number one, we've got to focus upon the Lord. We've got to focus upon the Lord, not focus upon your circumstances, not focus upon what you're going through, not focus upon your trials, your difficulties, your obstacles in life. Focus upon God, who's so much greater and bigger than all those things. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, notice the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect what? Peace. Well, I'd like that. I'd sure like that perfect peace in my life. Well, here's how you get it. Look what it says. Whose mind is stayed on who? On thee. Because he's what? He's trusting in the Lord. Verse 4, it says, trust ye in the Lord how long? For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting what? Doesn't matter what you're going through, He's got everlasting what? Strength. And so if you want to have the peace of God that passes on to understanding, the Bible says you've got to have your mind stayed upon the Lord. By the way, I believe that the Bible teaches that is normal life, or ought to be normal life for all of us as God's people. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says that we're in a race. And we are to be running our race, looking unto who? So our minds ought to be stayed upon the Lord. We need to be running our race, looking to Jesus. Trust in the Lord no matter what happens. Knowing in the Lord is everlasting strength. Now listen, there's three thoughts here this morning. You want to have the peace of God in your life? Keep your focus upon the Lord. Number two, pray and commit your burdens to the Lord. Pray and commit your burdens to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Real quickly. Philippians chapter 4. Pray and commit your burdens to the Lord. We all have burdens in life. We have all have trials and testings. We all go through difficult things. And what does God tell us to do? Pray and commit them to Him. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Page 1260 if you're looking. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. That means don't get all anxious and uptight about things. But in everything by prayer and what? Supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? God. Pray and commit your burdens to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through who? The problem with many of us is we take our burdens to the Lord in prayer and cast them upon God, and 3 minutes later, we turn around and take them back. The Lord says we're to pray and we're commit them to Him. We have perfect peace. Now go back to John chapter 14, because in John chapter 14, it shows me the third thing involved in having the peace of God in our lives. You want to have the peace of the Lord in your life? Focus upon the Lord, not your circumstances. You want to have the peace of the Lord in your life? Pray and commit your burdens to the Lord. You want to have the peace of God in your life? Listen, as a Christian, keep yourself in the will of God. Keep yourself in the will of God. Keep yourself in the will of God. It's Jesus who's speaking in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's saying to His disciples, disciples, I'm going to give you my peace. Verse 28. I've told you I'm going away. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I'm going home to my Father. Verse 28. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would what? You wouldn't be all upset over this. You'd rejoice over this because I said I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Stay with me now. Verse 29. He says, I'm telling you this in advance so that when it's come to pass, it'll produce faith in your life. And now I've told you before it come to pass that when it come to pass, ye might what? Believe. By the way, those same things ought to produce faith in our lives as well. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Verse 31, get this, get what Jesus is stating. Jesus says, I'm not going to say much more to you because the devil's coming. And he's going to have his hour. I'm going to go down in death. Satan will think he's got the victory. You guys just hang tight. Because I'm going to rise victoriously. And while he will have bruised my heel, I will have crushed his what? Head. Hereafter I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now verse 31, get what Jesus is saying here. He's about to walk into the greatest trial of his entire human existence. But there is a perfect calmness about Him. There is a perfect peace about Him. You know why? Because as the Father gave Him commandment, so He was about to do. But that the world may know that I love the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I what? I do. Arise and let us go hence. Do you understand what Jesus is saying in those words? I'm about to go through the greatest trial of my entire human existence, but it's okay. I'm at peace with that. Why? Because it's the will of the Father for me. You want the peace of God that passes all understanding in your life? Keep yourself in the Lord's will. Keep yourself in the Lord's will. You'll never find peace outside of God's will. I'm just doing what the Father's told me to do. What the Father tells you to do doesn't always result in good things. Sometimes it results in some real trials, some real testings. But I just learned to do what the Father has commanded me to do. And when you're doing what the Father has commanded you to do, and you're going through trials, you can have a peace, a great peace from the Lord. The Bible gives us three aspects of the issue of peace. Peace with God, peace on earth, the peace of God. Today, do you have peace with God? If not, I encourage you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, we know it's not going to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back. The peace of God, yes, if you're saved. Keep yourself in God's will. Focus upon the Lord and not your circumstances. Pray and commit your burdens to the Lord. Just pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.